Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, please, in Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left Egypt. He remained there until the death of this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping, children. She refused to be comforted. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet called a Nazarene. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about these verses together. Lord, we're here today. We thank you that the Bible is written through human authors, but ultimately with your words. We thank you that you spoke in the Old Testament period through Moses and through the prophets. And we thank you for Matthew in particular today, who wrote down this history of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and we would have soft hearts to receive the message by Jesus. Amen. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. And every year, all around the world, people remember his birth. Why do we remember him? Why is he so special? That's what we're going to be thinking about today from the passages we've read. And as we work our way through, obviously not in detail, but just more generally, we're going to think together about what kind of Savior Jesus is. And then secondly, we're going to think about the mixed reactions. We get that in chapter 2. What kind of Savior is this Jesus? We're all looking for a Savior in one way or another, whether it's a person or whether it's, you know, an object, something. Something to save us. We all know that life is not as it should be. I think it's fair to say that we all wish it was different. We all wish that we were different, that others were different, and that life had turned out different. There's something wrong. We need a Savior. At this time, when Matthew wrote his gospel, or you know, and before the time period that he's writing about. The Jewish people were awaiting a savior, who they called Messiah, or in the Greek, the equivalent word, Christ. The prophets had told them that such a person was coming, and so they awaited his coming. Now again, just for a little bit more background, 600 years before this time that Matthew is writing about, the Jewish people lost their independence. They were conquered by the Babylonian Empire, and they were removed from their land and taken to Babylon. But later, at the end of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, the ruler of the Indian Empire allowed them to return. But they never regained their independence. And so at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And so they were after a savior. And particularly this one, this Messiah who the prophets had spoken of. They thought that when the Messiah came, they would be free. They would be free from their present humiliation being under foreign rulers. They believed the Messiah would lift up the Jewish people over all the nations that surrounded them. What a hope. Then life would be different. Then life would be as it should be. Then the wrongs would be righted. Well, how would they recognize this Savior when he came? God made it clear through many of the prophets that this Messiah would be born from the family of King David. And notice will be read in verse 20 of chapter 1, when the angel spoke to Joseph. The angel refers to Joseph as son of David. Joseph was from the family of David. But Isaiah gave us more information. Who is this Messiah? How will we recognize him? Well, Isaiah wrote that his mother would be a virgin. In other words, that it would be a supernatural conception. That's recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And Matthew quotes it here in verse 22. He says, now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That was the sign. That was the sign to the people that this is the Savior. This is the long-awaited child who would be the Messiah. And so in time, long after Isaiah, over 700 years after Isaiah made this prophecy, it came about. It happened. Verse 18 tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed with Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so, Mary found herself pregnant and didn't know why, and obviously this left Joseph in confusion. He didn't know what to make of this. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. In other words, Joseph concluded Mary had been unfaithful. What other explanation could there be? And that meant that Joseph had to have a visit from an angel. An angel came and told Joseph, no, she hasn't been unfaithful. Verse 20. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so these are signs. How do we know who the Messiah will be? Family of David, miraculous conception. So that leads us to the next question. What kind of Saviour would he be? What kind of Saviour would he be? This passage tells us that Jesus came as a Saviour. In fact, that's what his name means. Jesus, or in Hebrew form, Yeshua, means Saviour, or the Lord saves. But what did he come to save his people from? What kind of Saviour would he be? He did indeed come to save his people, but not in the way they expected. As I said before, the Jewish people at that time wanted deliverance from the Roman rule. They didn't want to be any longer a defeated people. A people who had Roman soldiers roaming around their streets. They wanted to be free from this. They didn't want to be defeated people, they wanted to be a victorious people. But Jesus disappointed them. Because he came to save people from their sins. We see this in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, it seems to me that most people do not think that the thing they need saving from is sin. They don't believe that sin is the major problem in their life. If you were to go around and survey people and ask them what do they think the biggest problem in their life is, what would people say? Well, I'm sure a lot of people say, I just need enough money. Because for most people, I think money is their saviour. Maybe some will say, I just need to meet the right person. You know, the Mr. Right or Miss Right. Or perhaps we're thinking if we're married, I just need my marriage fixed up. I need a happy, harmonious marriage where I feel loved and supported. Or maybe if we have children, we're thinking, my real problem is my life is my kids. I worry about my kids. I just want them to have a stable life and make good choices. Oh, the list goes on. What would people say? I just need to get the right job, or maybe I just need to get the right body. Seems that a lot of people think that some people spend a lot of time in the gym or being on diets. Maybe people think I think it needs to be cured of my ailments. I need to be relieved of my physical suffering, or maybe my mental suffering. A lot of people may just think, well really, what would help me is if I just felt better, because I just feel so lousy. I'm not happy. So many people, I think, are in that boat. They're not happy. I just want to be happy. That's the salvation that I need. But the problem is that Jesus, the Saviour, just doesn't necessarily help in all of those ways that ought to be helped. In other words, Jesus really isn't the Saviour we desire. And I think that's why, people aren't knocking down the doors of church buildings or church gatherings like this to come in. People recognize I need a Saviour, but they're convinced Jesus is not it. So what of all these would-be savings that people look at? My friends, all of these would-be savings are mere temporary savings in this picture. They addressed the symptoms but not the cause. If we were to find a saviour for all of these things, if we were able to go through the list and tick all the boxes, we would find another problem would arise soon enough. I was thinking, you know, it's like weeding. You know, you go through and you just got to get out those weeds, and then you pull them away, the ground is nice and clear. All my problems are gone. Yeah, till, you know, you turn around and there's another weed. And that's what happens in life. We look for these temporary saviours. I got that job I was going for. Wonderful. Joy. How long does the joy last for? The Bible says that sin is the root cause of evil. As I said before, these things that we struggle with are often just symptoms, but not the root cause. Sin is the root cause because it causes problems in our relationships. Our relationship with our Creator has been broken. This is the fundamental thing. That's the problem. Our relationship with our Creator has been broken, and therefore life is broken. Therefore, we are broken. Fix the relationship with the Creator, with God, and all will begin to heal. All will begin to heal. And this is what Jesus has done. To fix the root problem. Do not be mistaken about this. Jesus did not come to fix a temporary problem, but the real problem. Oh yes, we get help with all of those temporary problems as well through. But that's not the fundamental thing. So let me ask you, what kind of saviour are you looking for? What kind of saviour are you looking for? One who will make your life better. If we're doing that, we're just looking for a band-aid, just to cover up the sore, or a pill, a painkiller to take away the pain that makes us feel better. But what do you really want? One to save you from the temporary problems and make you feel better, or one who fixes the real problem? The roots of the Lord. My friends, we must understand that your problem and my problem is bigger than all of these things. Not enough money, not enough, friends, lousy health. Your problem is bigger, and you need to face up to it. Ultimately, you're the problem. You are the problem. I am the problem. You and I are not the people we should be, and we've done so much we ought not to have done, and one day we'll. This is your problem. And you need a saviour from this. And Jesus is the only saviour, because he alone can save sin. There is no other saviour. Search high and low throughout this world. There is no other saviour who can save us from our sin. But All right, let's move on to the second. The mixed reactions now. In chapter 2, we find different reactions to the news of the birth of the Saviour. In chapter 2, first of all, we're introduced to the Magi from the East. These are not Jewish people. It's unclear who these people were. But it seems that they were wise men who studied the stars. And some kind of star appeared to them. We're not explained to us here, but some kind of star appeared to them that made them conclude that the king of the Jews had been born. We see that in verse 2. Where is he who is born? Has been born king of the Jews, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So seeing this star led them to come and make a search for him, to come down to Israel to find him. And so they came to the place where they would expect to find help. They came to Herod and to Jerusalem. They asked the question, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? They expected that everybody would know. But nobody knew. And they really couldn't answer them. And they went back to the scripture and said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But then they continued their search and a star showed them the way. Verse 9 tells us, after hearing the king, they went their way and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they found him, we're told in verse 10, they rejoiced greatly with exceedingly great joy. They were bursting with joy when they found this Savior and they fell down and they worshipped. They brought out their expensive gifts and they laid them before him. Gifts fit for a king. The Magi. Foreign. Coming from a distant land. It doesn't really matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our past life experience is. We're all called to bow to the king and to bring him gifts. To bring him the gift of ourselves. To lay our lives down before him. Because that really is the only gift worthy of this king. And this is what is expected of us. What we owe to this king is ourselves. But there were others who had a very different reaction. We read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem. They were troubled when they heard this news. Why were they troubled? The king has been born, and they were troubled. The long-awaited king. They've been waiting for him for centuries. Why would they be troubled about this message? And perhaps because they were surprised. It's the first they'd heard of it. What do we know about this? Why are these foreigners coming and telling us about the birth of our king? But as we read on, we see that it's more than surprise. They're not just shocked and unsettled because of the source of this information. As we read on, we see that Herod wanted Jesus dead. Verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and up. The description we have here of Herod fits the description we have by another ancient Jewish historian, Josephus. Josephus tells us that apparently he ordered the killing of his favorite wife. He had her strangled. And he also killed several of his sons who he suspected were plotting against him. He didn't like anybody threatening his authority, his position as king. And the Messiah obviously was such a threat. And that's what you do with threats. You get rid of them. There could not be two kings, and so one had to go. But as we see, this Messiah was God's king, and so in the end it had to be Herod to die. Many today, like Herod, feel threatened by Jesus. Threatened by the Savior. They do not welcome the news a Savior has been born. They feel threatened. And I think that often people feel threatened for the very same reason that Herod felt threatened. Jesus is a threat to our own authority over our life. He challenges that authority. He claims the right to rule us. We don't want Jesus to rule us. We want to rule over our own lives. We want to make our own decisions. So the news of a king, what? We don't want a king. We want to be king. I want to be king over my life. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life and what choices I should make. The threat. The message of a king. But what is your reaction toward King Jesus? What's your reaction? The message of his coming. The king has come. There cannot be two kings over your life. But who will be king? Who will be king? Who has the right to rule your life? You or Jesus? One day, you and I will stand before him. The king's coming, the king's coming back. And he's coming back to judge the world. We're told that every eye will see him. Every knee will bow before him. How will things go on that day? When you stand before him, do you want to stand before him as a rival? Do you want to stand before him as one hostile to his rule? One who has resisted his rule over your life? Or do you want to stand before him as a devoted follower? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Will you be on that day like Herod, who did all he could to maintain his authority, or are you going to be like the Magi, who came and humbled himself before him and brought the gifts and worshipped him? What's it going to be on that day? But please understand me, this is not a threat so much as an offer. It's not follow Jesus or else. It's an offer, a gracious and kind offer. Today, you are offered a saviour. A saviour who can save you from your sins. Who else will save you? Who else will save you from your sins? Who else can wipe them away? Who else can restore your relationship? Where else can you find forgiveness? My friend, will you accept his offer tonight? And even if you accepted it a long time ago, we reaffirm that every time we come and every time we hear God's word, we reaffirm. Yes, I accept. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace toward me. Thank you for the King that you are. Thank you that you have not come to enslave me and to oppress me, but to liberate me. Thank you that your plan was really to overcome all of my enemies and to lift me up to become a child of God and to have a place high, the highest place that can ever be for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why we're here today, to be reminded of this. You and I have been here. The joy that's only just beginning. The joy that will increase throughout your life. The joy that will come with you into eternity. Well, let us pray together. Let's give thanks to our Saviour. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to bow before you. There's no other. You're the long awaited one. You're the one to prophesy. I praise you. 2,000 years ago, still king to God. It's my prayer for each one of us here, that each one of us truly will bow to you in all sincerity and truth, and trust you, and know your salvation from sin, and that now we can live without fear. And we do not have to pin our hopes on things that are passing. We can look to you and know that our sins are forgiven because of you. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear any future judgment. We can live out our days with joy, peace. We praise you, our Savior. You've done it. You alone. We worship you. We want to be like that, those magi who come and lay our lives down at your feet and worship you as your worthy. Lord, we pray, be with us and strengthen us and help us and fill us with joy this day. Help us to remember you, to remember your coming always. We ask this through you, our Savior Jesus. Amen.